Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for what you've done for us, that you have given us life, given us truth, given us the ability to learn and your word, Lord. And we thank you for catching us before we went out in the world. And Lord, I pray you'll help us to have the heart for those around us who do not know you, that we may be able to reach them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Slight bit of training for how to give your testimony. One of the things we need to arm ourselves with as many and varied ways as we can reach those who are lost, you could say. One of those things is by sharing our testimony. And if you could, not worry about it now, but you can look at that, take that home, and go through that those sheets and do the exercise of being able to share your testimony, so that if someone asks, why do you do anything? Why do you got anything to do with God? Well, you can give a short few reasons as to why you're a believer. A testimony is powerful because they can't argue against your testimony, because that's subjective, what you have found and felt. One of the things I'm not sure, I haven't fully gone through those sheets. I didn't write this. I'll just go on, well, it's easier if someone else has written it and I'll just hand it to you. But people these days think with their emotions. If you can talk about how you felt and how life was to do with how you felt before Christ, how it felt after Christ, that's more of a way that they can connect with what you're talking about. Normally I would say we are very objective people, but this is a time when we need to look at subjective and emotions, because that's how we can other people can relate to our situation. Okay, does that make sense? We can't gauge our faith by our emotions, but we can use our emotions and what we did in the past and our emotions to reach the heart of someone else, to get them to think about what happened, because that's a connecting point, emotions. All right. So, reaching the current generation so they can have faith. Now, for those who are a bit older than me, which is most of you, any of you, you will have gone through many certain eras, particularly the 60s, what happened in the 60s, and the 70s. I'm not sure if the 60s revolution made it to Australia until the 70s. I'm not sure how that happened. Maybe you can tell me about that. One of you may have been here in the 30s. Yes. And it's interesting that people talking about how the exodus from churches begun in the 30s, particularly if you're Anglican. You'll see on this chart up behind me, I have a chart as to what the major religious affiliations are described in Australian census over the years. We start from 1901, go through to 2016. So here we have 1901. Here's 1901. Here is 2016. That was the last census. For some reason, I find myself hanging out for the next census. It's just weird, but I am. This data is important. I want to find out what the trends are doing, if they're increasing, rapidly changing or not. Although in saying that, I'm more hanging out to get more data from people when I door knock. I'm finding so much information I can get from that. But when you have a look here, so 1901 and 1911, you're looking at over 95% of Australians identified as Christian. Here you've got Anglican up 40%. The next 23% was Catholic, and the rest of it was other denominations up to the 95% mark. So here there's a big... Australian was, as much as we say we're not a Christian nation, well, we started off as a Christian nation. We certainly used to be a Christian nation. Whether or not, you know, Christianity was, we distanced ourselves from politics because, for a very good reason, that religion and state should not combine. And in doing this, we have not really shown that we are a Christian nation. But that's the past. And with this presentation today, I don't claim to have any or all the answers, but I'm going to ask some questions and give a bit of information, and hopefully we can see that where we need to move, where we need to focus our efforts these days is not just the way we've done it in the past. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 20, Paul says, "To the Jews I became as a Jew so that I may win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not myself being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law." Okay, do you get that? Paul's trying to make himself, connect himself with the people where they're at. He's not going and entering into their sin, or into the, but he's entering into their culture. He's trying to find their culture. And I've realized and I've convicted myself from this that I need to actually get back onto Facebook to enter into the marketplace, you could say, of my friends. When I first became a minister, I cut off Facebook because you don't want to have bad posts, you don't want this bad stuff, you don't want to put up a bad face, or you don't want the guys in the conference office to look at some stuff that's been on your wall and go, oh, they're, you know, are they Christian or are they really following me or whatever. The reality is, yes, I am following God, but some of these posts showed my past and my friend's culture. And so I'm going to go back and enter into that. But anyway, there's another text also in 1 Peter 3:15, which I'm hinging this on as well. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone, everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." If we combine these two texts and these two points, we need to be able to live in a world where we engage people who are in the world at their level with a defense of the gospel. Does that make sense? And if we can't, if we want to defend the gospel at a level that they're not familiar with and they don't understand, we're talking two different languages. We're going to miss them. We need to understand them and their language and meet them where they're at. Make sense? And you'll see in that giving your testimony sheets, there's a thing there where it talks about church language and non-church language, the types of words you should be using when you give your testimony, and so you can meet them. There's a very basic, but we could find there's a lot more that we can use to meet them where they're at in their language. So that's what we need to do. Now, the world has changed rapidly. Has the world changed rapidly? Yes. The world has changed at an extremely fast pace, and especially culture. It's no wonder that, I think it's Micah? I can't remember the prophet, but anyway, he said, "Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the children to the fathers, lest I smite the earth with a curse." Before the great and terrible day of the Lord, that is. That warning is so applicable to us today, more so than any other time in Earth's history, because we have such a disconnect between the children of this age and the adults that it is so hard for the adults to relate to children and or the youth in the culture, because it's so disconnected and so different. It's changed so fast that now we have totally different cultures between generations rather than different countries. Make sense? So, and why is this? When we have a look at this, this chart is very telling as to what has happened and why this is so. We have a look at this. We see that Christianity dropped big in the 30s after the war. You see that? 1933 from 1921. Dropped rapidly. But this is those claiming, you look at this, that's those who claim to be Christian, whether they're going to church or not. So we must have had a massive exodus in the 30s. People out of church, or the 20s and 30s, throughout the war time. When did the Second World War start? 39. So this is after the First World War, so before the war. So we need another war. Look what happened here.
It's actually during the Depression that it declined, which is a little bit surprising.
Yeah. And, yeah, so 21 to 33, it drops massively. 10% pretty much. Then you go, and then the war... When was the war?
39
to 45. And here we find it maintains 47. It goes up slightly and up a bit more in 54. And then it starts dropping again ever so slightly in 61 and 66. Then, what happened in the 60s?
Beatles.
Beatles. Yeah, and all the other junk that came with it in the 60s, right?
Playing the
Beatles, yeah. That culture, drugs, all the rest, the rebellion. And you can see the general downward trend from there. Very quickly down to 1986. The general trend drops. And then it sustains itself again till 91, and 96 it starts its downward trend again. So
it's really dropped the last one.
Yes, the last one has dropped drastically. So we're now down to, it's just over 50% overall. And the ones that have taken the biggest hit is not necessarily actually Catholics. You know, you see, the reason why Catholics say they're Catholics is because they're born into a Catholic family and they identify that way. Whether they're not really practicing or anything. But they have a look at the rest. The decline is extreme up until 2016. And the no religion is this... other religion is the yellowy colour you see here, which has increased. But the no religion has increased primarily here, a huge amount. Now, this tells us that culture has changed quickly to cause this exodus from the churches. Does that make sense? Culture has changed. And back in, let's just say, 1900s through to 1970s, over the 80s, how were we doing evangelism?
Public.
Public. Yep. And what were the things, key things we were preaching?
Daniel.
Prophecy, Daniel, yeah, prophecy. So prophecy is good for believers and non-believers, even for this lot. But we were talking about also our distinctives primarily. That we came to the evangelistic series with a presupposition that they believe that God exists. They presuppose that the people who we're talking to believe God exists. Except for Daniel 2, yes, that would hopefully get them to believe in the authority of God's word and get them to believe that God exists. The problem is, if you have a culture, back here we had a culture which was sectarian. I go to my church. I'm a Catholic. I find that Catholics, they're like, I'm a Catholic, not interested in changing without even asking anything or talking to people about any of the questions I have on my surveys. What I find is there's a lot of people who are from some religious background say, I'm this, rather than saying, I'm a Christian. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. They say, I'm a this denomination. So their authority, who their allegiance is to is more to the denomination. And this was more so back here, would you agree with me, that we were very sectarian and said, I'm part of this denomination. Because people had their allegiance to a denomination rather than Christ. And now we come to a point now where primarily I'm finding people going, I'm not a Christian. I'm an atheist, or, you know, I've been hurt by God. That's what we're now talking to. That's the culture of today. And when we have a look at these statistics here, that's a lie. That's just, bring this line and drag it down to here. That's the reality of people these days. When you have a look at church attendance, I've found probably only 3% of the people I survey attend in church. And when you look at the statistics in this town, that's all that they come to church, 3%, maybe 4%, if you're lucky, go to church. And if you're not going to church, what does that say about your spirituality? So when we have a look at that, there's a lot of people not going to church. So you could say that maybe there's 10% of it actually Christian rather than 50%, 40%. Does that make sense? So the reason I'm giving you these statistics is to show you that the way we've done things in the past is the wrong way of doing things today. How can I tell you that? I'll go into a bit more of the information here. This is McCrindle research here. Six reasons why Aussies don't go to church. This is a survey done back, I think is in 2005. It's a fairly old now. Quite old data. So you'll be increasing these percentages. So why do Aussies not go to church? This was only surveying people who are not regular church attenders. Why don't I go to church? Irrelevant to my life. Don't accept how it's taught. This is not non-Christians, this is just Australians who don't attend church regularly. So this is with this last point. This is talking to pretty much this whole group from here to here, minus a very small percentage of these, okay, who are actually attending church. So 47% irrelevant to my life. 26% don't accept how it's taught. 24% outdated style. 22% issues with clergy, ministers. 19% don't believe the Bible. That's surprising. Don't believe the Bible. These are a negative. But if they were anyone was pressed as to if they do believe the Bible, I believe that would be a very, very small amount. These are the general reasons why. So this doesn't mean that 80% believe in the Bible. Okay? Get that. Too busy to attend. That's just the general reasons. This includes irregular attenders, so once a month, less than once a month. Sorry. So that gives us sort of a bit of an idea as to what's going on. And this tells us a little bit about what the general perspective is of the country. Media and the press negatively affect the perceptions of the church. 65% of people surveyed agreed. This is back probably 10 years ago. Now, if that is the perception given through the media, what do you think has been happening? Who's preaching to the people of this age? The media. And that's where this information, what the world is getting. And what do you think is that doing to the culture of today? Are people favourable towards churches now? No. So, what's the chance of us pulling someone into a evangelistic meeting if they don't even like church?
Very low.
Very low. Extraordinarily low. The old way of evangelism is not going to fit people who have negative perceptions of the church. Because why would I want to have anything to do with them? Yeah? Christian terms. What Australians think of the following labels? Interesting. Practicing Christian. 28% positive sentiment. So this is some of Australians will be negative, but above what we have here is we have a middle line, okay? So you have neutral sentiment towards a certain term. So here we have a term that is a practicing Christian, which has a positive sentiment of 28%, which is good. Ordinary Christian, 18% positive. Protestant Christian, 13% positive. Born again Christian, -5% of sentiment. So don't tell someone you're a born again Christian. I think you're a fanatic or something crazy. If you say you're an evangelical Christian, you'll find a -11% sentiment. Now this is again old data. This is all gone downhill. It's 2013, is it? Okay, that's what it says there. Okay. And if you say you're a fundamentalist Christian, well, that's quite a negative view people have on you. Okay? Sorry?
So that's me.
Yeah. So just don't call yourself what you are in the first conversation. And this is back then, you had 8% regular church attenders. That means at least once a month attending. And I believe things have changed a lot in the last, 5 years? 6 years? So, in the world these days, we have to wonder why are so many of this country, 90% of this country, why of the people in the country, 90% so happy to take the road to hell? You see this picture here. They are heading for a cliff. The bridge is out. There's no bridge to God there. Why are people so happy to take the road to hell? They think it's paradise to them. Yep, there's paradise in the picture. So there's a lot of things that have been happening. And as again, you've got the negative sentiment from the media, which is one key indicator as to what's going on. Now, let's have a look. Let's have a look here at... We're going to turn to Acts chapter 2. Can everyone turn their Bibles to Acts chapter 2? We're going to start in verse 14. And what we're going to do is compare this group of people with who we're preaching to today, who we're trying to reach today. Okay? Now take note of what authority and reason Peter uses in the context of Acts 2, verse 14. Let's go. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem." Who's the cultural group here? Jews, right. "Let this be known to you and heed my words." In verse 2:16, he goes in and says, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Who is he appealing to as authority? The prophet. So they have an authority, which is the scriptures. The prophets, God's prophets. So their authority. Their origins. They believed in God. They believed in the Creator. Their authority was inspired word of God. And Jews. And then he goes back up to Acts 22, verse 25. It says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs." There's witnesses. "Which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." And then he goes through the testimony as to what happened, that he died and was raised again. In verse 23. What was the consequence of this simple sermon? What was the result? Acts 2, verse 36 to 38. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Verse 38. "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Here we see, in this context, in a Jewish context, 3,000 people being added to the church. That's a wonderful increase.
And that was the Christian church.
Well, the change from Jews to become Christians was very minimal. All they had to believe in was that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed that Messiah was to come. They believed that they needed a sinner in need of a Savior because of putting their hand on the lamb. They had their sacrificial system. They knew through these things in their culture, in their religion, that they needed a Messiah. All he had to do was say, "Repent of your sin. This guy is now the Lamb, essentially, that Jesus is, and you can be saved through him." They didn't have to change anything else. One step. That's all they had. Some of them believed in a new earth, afterlife. Sadducees didn't. That's why they're sad. Generally, what did Paul have to teach them? Not much. All they had to do was go, "Here's the evidence, because we've got witnesses." And all they had to do was go, "Oh, here's the body," to deny it. The reality is there's always testimonies, people they knew, people of the same faith, saying, "Hey, Jesus rose from the dead for your life, to give you life." Do you get that? Does that make sense? There wasn't a great deal. They're not talking to barbarians. They're not talking to Gentiles. They're talking to Jews. They were looking for the Messiah. So that's why you see there's a good sermon, good response. Let's jump down to Acts chapter 13 and have a look here. Here now, leaving Jerusalem, and we're going into a Gentile city, but where is Paul preaching? In the synagogue. So he's here and he's in the synagogue. He's still teaching the Jews. Then Paul stood up, verse 16, Acts 13, verse 16. Paul stood up, motioning with his hand, and said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God." So who's he talking to? Jews, believers in God. So he's still in the first category. We've got the believer in the Creator, the origins, that understand the origins. Listen, now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, what is he appealing to his authority? What's written? Where is it written? The Bible concerning him, that's Jesus. They took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And then what's verse 31 say? And he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. What's he appealing to? Authority and witnesses. Okay? He's appealing to those two things. And who are they? They're Jews. They're believers. All they had to do is just give him again this. But there's something interesting here. We find in verse 42 something different. Something interesting. Let's read verse 42 and 44. So when the Jews, so this is verse 42, when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them in the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. Good. Who's speaking to them? Persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Good. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. How'd that happen? You see, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. There was Gentiles connected with the Jews who were believers in God. And by their testimony and their witness to those around and their belief of the witness, they were able to then bring heaps of people from the town to come and learn. So this you could say, is the situation that Australia had about 50 years ago. Here you would say there were lots of Christians with lots of friends who could invite someone to come and see someone like, say, Billy Graham. Back in the 60s, he drew a crowd of 100 and something thousand people to one of the stadiums in Sydney. So this here is the situation we had back then. But what situation do we have now? Let's jump with me to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Come with me there and we'll read it, because I don't have it on the screen. Read in your Bible, please. See this. Acts chapter 17, verse 16, 18. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, that's waiting for the other disciples apostles to come, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Is the world given over to idols today? We talked about that this morning. The world is given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews, with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. What did he do? He wasn't now no longer just in the synagogue, because that's not the only place he's going to reach a lot of people. He's also going out into the middle of the town and reaching them where they're at, where they're going by about their daily lives. He's reaching them at their level where they are. We'll see here, you'll see. Then the certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." Is Jesus and the resurrection a foreign god today? Foreign thing to today? Yes, very foreign. We jump to verse 23 to 34. Paul says, he talks to them, he says, "For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you." Now, is there an unknown God of this age? What is the unknown God of this age? No. Think about this. If you're a secular, If you're atheist, what is the unknown God?
Yourself?
No, that's yes, a known one. Okay. So Paul, he's gone through the cities here, and he's found that there is a God to this, to say to the sun, a God to the moon, a God to fertility, a God to food or whatever. And then this is to the unknown God. Okay. But that's a known God. There are known gods. What is an unknown God today? How about this? How about this? What created the Big Bang? We don't know. You see, their known gods are evolution, but there are parts of it that I don't know. You see, they don't comprehend. They don't have all the answers. They know that they're trying to find out where our origins were from. Where do we come from? They're saying. And what did Paul say? Verse 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. What is Paul going? He's appealing to where their origins are, where they're created. You see, this is the Jews believed in God. But these guys, they didn't believe in a God, necessarily the creator God, okay? They believed in some other way of our origin coming about. Today, they believe in evolution. You see how Paul has gone and entered into this conversation, starting at origins, where they're from? And he's talking about worship and all that sort of stuff. And again, he's not really worship this way. So we need to correct their worship. These days we have a worship of self. Authority. He didn't really appeal to the scriptures as authority, but they believed in fallible man now. So we need to correct that. Human condition, they think they're self-righteous. Back then they didn't think there was anything wrong, really. So here you can see there's a big difference between who Paul was preaching to before and what he's preaching to now. Here, you see that? Does it make sense?
Yeah.
You're following me. I'm not hearing any amens. I'm hearing the same people yawning and like, I must be boring you. What does the today, what do they believe is going to save them? They have science and knowledge as a saviour. Yeah? That's how it is. That's just the world today. And what do they think is destiny? Let's keep going with what Paul talks about.
Renewable energy,
yeah.
All their money.
And the money. And well, they think that one day Google or someone is going to come up with a design of some sort of machine that's going to give us eternal life.
Cryogenics.
And get us back out when we're past that. Yeah, when they've got the way of healing. So the Jews, they had Jesus the way. That's all they had. They all had to see is Jesus the Messiah. Go this way. And they could go that way. Today, what have we got? We've got a myriad of options and a lot of other ideas, and we don't know where we're going. Well, we do, but the world doesn't know where they're going. And they don't realise they're on the way to destruction. And so let's just keep going through what Paul's saying. Verse 29, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art or man's devising. Today, we could think divine nature is matter and random chance. How about that? Or themselves, yeah. Then Paul says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to what? Repent. To repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. What did they do next? Verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed. What was the reaction? Resurrection of the dead? They mocked. What do you have today? Resurrection from the dead. You can't rise from the dead. Science says you can't come back from the dead. So they mock.
Except for the spiritualists.
Yeah. Not many of them these days, really, compared to the majority these days. There are a lot of spiritualists.
There's a lot of people who
and believing.
Can hear their relatives speaking.
Yeah, there's a fair few. But surprisingly, with what I've been doing on the doors, you find that there's not many in this town. So up here we find... I'll finish this off. Verse 34, however, some joined and believed. How many? Some. A bit short of the 3,000 from the day of Pentecost. Why? Totally different audience. Very different audience. And today we have a very different audience. If you go to the third world, they believe God. They see Satan doing stuff all the time. They believe there's some sort of spiritual war. They're craving for something here. Well, like these guys, they had time to sit around and talk about it, whatever. They had time. They had money. They didn't care. They had their own gods. And it's the same today in our culture. We're rich and increased with goods in the West. So here is Stahl. And here again, we've got the same the data. Down around 42% is the lighter area. So over here, they've got their work cut out in Melbourne there. But here we're down, the statistics says we're around the 50% mark. But the reality is, this is old data again, and from what I've done, gathered from being at the doors, is it's down 10%. The reality is, true believers in this town would be at most 10%.
So what does the dark represent, sorry?
Here, the darker it is, the more Christian it is, the more percentage of Christian. This is amount of Christians, sorry. On the census data, 78% on the darkest areas, which you find at Casterton, that would be. Let's have a look. Balmoral, Casterton, no, just north of Casterton. Well, Hamilton's down here. It's like this light dot there. It's not much different. But around Hamilton, it's a Christian area.
Is it because those are more rural areas, so the population is smaller, people who are not within town usually have...
Generally rural areas, they are more Christian. Although here's a weird anomaly here that's rural, that's not Christian at all, below Bendigo. So, anyway. Yeah. But what is this telling you? What can you learn from this? What can we learn from this? What are you seeing about this? We've got our work cut out for us. We don't just have to say that Jesus, you know, repent and be baptized. You're going to hell. That might have worked years ago. It doesn't today. We've got to teach them that there is a God, that there is, that we came from a creator, that we, our authority needs to be the word of God, and that we are not righteous. We are not good. There's so many people out there that go, say, I'm a good person. God exists. He's not going to. Yeah, put me in hell because I'm a good person. And also destiny, well, that will come with the truth of the word of God and hope. So what does this tell us about what we need to do? If the world is preaching evolution and the schools are preaching and teaching evolution, what does that say about what we need to do? What field does evolution encompass? What field of study? Science. Not biblical. Although biblical, the Bible has science in it. What about geology? Does the Bible have geology in it? Yeah. Does it have geography? Yes. Not that so much to do with evolution. So biology is in the Bible. So when it comes to what we're teaching our children and what we're teaching people at church, what information should we be giving them? Just prophecies? No. Just prophecies isn't necessarily going to cut it, because you've got to actually get them to listen to a prophecy before they'll believe. So what we need to do is show them that, hey, there is actually a possibility that God does exist. Here's some evidence. here's some good science, here's some good biology, here's some good geology. Here's where you find logic about the geologic column that, hey, these ones will actually sink first in a great flood. Oh, hey, here's a mountain over here that actually has a geological column upside down. How'd that come about? Or, hey, how about you have a look at your cell? The cell has so many thousands of pieces in it that it is impossible for evolution and chance to make a single cell accidentally come to be. How's that for some good science or good biology? Or irreducible complexity? How's that some good biology? How does a butterfly come to be a butterfly and evolve that way when you've got a grub that totally turns into mush and then gets is reprogrammed through the DNA to then turn into a butterfly? There's no brain left there. It's a totally new creature. How does that happen? The simple fact is it cannot happen without a creator. And if we need to train our children in this, because no matter what happens, when we go and engage the world now, it's very rare we'll be doing an Acts 2 or an Acts 13. We can do an Acts 13 if the local church is big and involved in the community and gaining relationships and showing that you are loving. But if you're a small church to community ratio, then you can't just say, hey, come and learn this amazing stuff, because the relationships aren't there. You've got to go and show that, hey, God exists. Make sense? Paul was out daily. And these other places were just Sabbath. Just do some programs. But he had to wrestle with them daily. It's so much harder for us now than what it was in the past. So, the reality is any child or any person who has grown up in this era has been Hellenized. They've been made Greeks. They've been made atheists. Any child. It's all in the schools. It's in the universities. It's on the TV. It's everywhere. Where are we countering this continual bombardment of evolution and lies and junk? We need to become intelligent and have an intelligent faith and intelligent in the fields that they speak in. They speak in science. They speak in geography, geology, I mean. They speak in biology. They speak in other terms. They speak in experience. They do speak in testimony. But we need to also learn to speak in testimony, as I've given you the sheet today for learning a testimony. They will hear us if we learn. We need to equip ourselves in speaking in science, biology, those sorts of things. Philosophy. Some people don't like philosophy. They've misinterpreted what Paul talks about there. It's not for... You need to speak to them and learn and wrestle with what they say and learn truth about who we are, our origins, and where we're going, so how it fits in with where we're going, so we can teach them and show them that they have a better way and they can go to life. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for the wisdom and the understanding you've given us in your word, through your word and through your spirit, Lord. We thank you so much that you've given us life. And dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray you help us, that you give us more wisdom and you give us more understanding and equip us to reach the mind, the modern mind in Australia, in this town and wherever we have an influence. God, I pray you'll bless us and equip us in these things and empower us to God, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.